Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let us pray together. Our wonderful Father God, Lord, we thank you for another Sabbath day. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us here safely this morning, that you've kept us free of danger, free of harm. And Father, we know that you have kept your appointment to meet us here on this Sabbath. And Father, I thank you that each one of us could be here. Now, Father, we invoke your presence and ask that your Holy Spirit might be among us. We know, Father, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and as such, he lives within our hearts. But Father, we also would like to see this sanctuary filled with heavenly hosts, that Satan and his minions may not find room to come and sow seeds of doubt within the heart of any believer. Bless us now, Father. May our thoughts, each of them, even the deepest ones that may trouble us, may we turn those thoughts now towards heaven as our hearts are prepared for worship. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Call to worship is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. David's thanksgiving and prayer. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the earth and in the heaven is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come to thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Let us sing together number 248, "Oh, How I Love Jesus."
The scripture reading for today is Joshua 2:15 through 21. "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, 'Get to the mountain, let the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way.' So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this time of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in your house, his blood shall be on..." "And whoever is with you in your house, his blood shall be on your head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window.
Thank you, Tricia. Good morning, friends. Are you blessed to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Man, I am as well. So good to be with you. This morning, I want us to consider a couple of things. As you may have picked up on in the children's story, I want you to pick up on the concept of protection this morning. But there's something else that we receive that provides that protection. It's my goal that you might see that you might embrace that as we spend a few moments together this morning. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Father God, we now begin the ministry of your word, Father. And Lord, I thank you that you have called me to share this message this morning. And so, Father, I ask that your will would be done, that you would take me out of the equation except to speak through me. For for your people have come that they might hear a word in due season from you, Lord. Father, as we consider the harlot, as we consider the scarlet cord, may we consider our place in this life and how we might be bound by love's strong cord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I can recall the spring of 2006. In the spring of 2006, I had a grand adventure that lay before me, Robert. I had been given a free trip to Iraq. Ed McMahon came to my door. Not really. It was actually a phone call from the unit administrator. And said, you need to go to Birmingham. In Birmingham, they are going to go through a selection process. They call it SRP, Soldier Readiness Preparation. There's a unit that needs a chaplain assistant. You may be chosen from among those that are called down there to go with this unit to Iraq. Well, as the Lord would have it, I'm the one that was chosen. We were set to deploy. We had to report to Macon, Georgia. The unit I was actually attached to was out of Gray, Tennessee, near Johnson City. But I was chosen to go with a unit from Macon, Georgia, to Iraq for 12 months in support of Operation Iraqi Freedom. They go through a process that they call RFI. The military is full of alphabet soup, amen? And so it's just a task to remember all the acronyms. So we went through RFI. What is RFI? Well, that's Rapid Fielding Initiative. That's a fancy phrase for the government giving you all the stuff that you need to go to war. We received all kinds of neat things. We got new uniforms so we could look slick, could look sharp. We got helmets. A helmet is a good thing to be wearing if people are shooting at you, amen? Especially one that's made out of nice thick Kevlar. They gave us goggles. Did you know that the sand blows around in the desert? Oftentimes the sand would blow around to such extent that it would be as if, Caitlin, may I borrow that piece of paper? It would be as if you had on goggles with yellow lenses, because everything that you looked at, with the sand kicked into the atmosphere, it gave everything a yellowish-orange hue, and it just had a creepy feel to it. It's bad enough you're in a spot with 130-degree temperatures, and I told Reed this before. I stepped off the airplane in Kuwait at 3 a.m., and the first thought that went through my mind was, why would anybody fight for this land? If we're going to vote, let them have it. Amen? So imagine this creepy-looking thing in the air because of the dust, so you had these goggles to protect from that. They gave us packs to stow all of our gear. They gave us mosquito netting and poles. I thought it was part of the Army's sadistic plan, Norman, just to make you carry more than you needed. But there are bugs that survive in 130-degree temperatures. They gave us all of these things. And one item that was the heaviest thing that they gave us was called an IBA, Interceptor Body Armor. Interceptor body armor consists of a heavy cloth vest. That heavy cloth vest, of course, is sleeveless, covers from about right here to right at your belly, right at your belt. And it consists of a big flap that goes this way and another one that folds over it and Velcro down it. And there are pockets within the front and the back, and within those pockets, they issue you two, probably half-inch thick, ceramic plates. Those ceramic plates, of course, are designed to stop bullet rounds. In fact, the interceptor body armor that is issued to United States military is rated to be able to stop a 7.62-millimeter round as would be fired from an AK-47. 7.62-millimeter round, Brother Paul, is that a potent round? It's a very potent round, so having that IBA that could stop that bullet is a very good thing. Of course, the plates only have a one-time use, so you hope that you only get shot once within a given excursion. The body armor is extremely heavy. If you were a small fellow like me, they gave you an extra large. Extra large body armor weighs upwards of 50-some pounds. I envied these little skinny people, Ardith. Theirs only weighed 35. Of course, they had less body to cover. But the body armor only gave you protection here and here, and they eventually came along with what they called kidney packs that mounted on the sides under the arms to help protect the organs, kidneys, on those particular points of the body. But the body armor did nothing to protect your face. It did nothing to protect your legs. It did nothing to protect your arms. So as awesome as the body armor was, it only gave you very little protection. Did that mean that we didn't wear it? No. You're going to wear whatever you have, right? And I guarantee you, when mortars start coming in, rounds start flying, soldiers are very happy to have on that body armor. And I would thank you all as taxpayers that money goes to help keep our soldiers alive. Amen? When I think about these things, when I think about protection, I consider the security that we have in this world. We have very little security. Have you realized that? When we go to the store, what do we do to our vehicles? Beep, beep. We lock our doors, don't we? Because we don't want some overzealous thief to come along and either steal our vehicle or rob us of the contents that are in the inside. When we leave home, what do? We lock our doors. Perhaps some of us even have a keypad where we can go and activate an alarm system. All of these things can easily be defeated by professional thieves. But at least it gives you a discount on your homeowners, amen? So you install the alarm. Many of us in the past 2 years here have realized that financial security is virtually non-existent, haven't we? Money can vaporize overnight with a downturn in the economy. What type of security do we really have then? In essence, friends, apart from Jesus Christ, we have very little security at all. Am I thankful for seat belts, airbags, locks on doors, cages on windows, all of these security measures? Of course, I'm thankful for them. But I realize that they only go so far. If you and I ever hope to have true security in this world, you and I must be bound together with Jesus Christ. You say, but Pastor, I live for Christ. I have lived for the Lord. And yet I still experience loss. Well, if you remember in Mark chapter 8, around verse 34, Jesus said something about taking up a cross, did he not? And he said, deny yourselves and follow me. Taking up the cross gives us security. It may not protect us from physical damage all the time in this world. There are many who pray for healing and never receive it. The Apostle Paul was among them, was he not? He said, how many times? 3 times have I asked the Lord to take away my thorn in the flesh, which we believe to have been his poor vision. But every time the Lord said to him, my what? My grace is sufficient. So what kind of protection am I talking about this morning? What kind of security do I speak of? I want to take your mind to a story. A story that has already been partially touched on in our scripture reading. A story that relates to a young man by the name of Joshua. How many children have been named Joshua after this mighty man of God? I often say my children should be very thankful that they were born prior to my going to Southern. They would have all had Hebrew names. Carson is the only one that ended up with one. Nathaniel is his middle name. And that was just by the grace of God, I suppose, because I was not thinking along those lines in those times. But I think of Joshua. I think of him as that servant of Moses, the one who was faithful to God's cause, was he not? Joshua, who among the spies that were sent into the land, he came back with what type of report? A positive report. He, along with Caleb, and Caleb, do you know what Caleb means? Caleb means dog. All of these folks who name their children Caleb are naming their children dog in Hebrew. Fun facts to know and tell, amen? Joshua and Caleb came back. They had a positive report. They were the ones that said, we can go into the land and we can possess it. What did the other 10 say? Are you kidding me? These people were huge. There's no way we can do it. Only Joshua and Caleb were faithful. Joshua, he was the one who went with Moses up Mount Sinai, right? The cloud came and covered the top of Sinai. Moses went up to receive the commandments from God. Joshua was on the mountain with him, the Bible tells us in Exodus. And as they began to make their way back down Sinai, what did Joshua hear? La 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 la. I don't know what song it was, but Joshua said, I hear something. And he began to listen more closely, and the Bible records that Joshua said to Moses, I hear singing. For what were they singing, friends? They were singing because of Aaron's tremendous leadership. Or might I say, failure to be a leader. They were singing as they danced about their golden calf. Of course, Moses, being a man that was slow to anger, came down. What did he do with the tablets that God had written upon with his own finger? He took them and smashed them on the ground, shattering them into countless pieces. Joshua remained faithful. He stood by Moses' side. And when it came time for Moses to sleep with his fathers, a biblical term for him taking his rest in Jesus, right? When it took time for Moses to sleep with his fathers, who was elevated to the place of leadership? Joshua. And it was Joshua's job. The Lord told him, if you will do exactly as I tell you, I'll never leave you nor what? Forsake you. Did Jesus utter those same words, friends? Oh, he did. He told the disciples that very thing before he left to return to heaven. Part of Joshua's task was to rid the land of those who would refuse to partner with the living God. The first city on the agenda, Jericho. Jericho was situated, it's estimated, 6 to 9 miles west of the Jordan, near the place where Israel crossed over into the promised land. Jericho sat right there on this plain that was covered with palm trees. It was covered with balsam trees. Jericho actually had a nickname. It was known as City of the Palms. And you see, Jericho was situated in a very strategic position. You see, once Jericho was removed and taken out of the way, what it did was it opened the passageway, two passageways actually, that led through the mountains. One passageway led to Jerusalem. The other led to the city of Ai, and Bethel. So having Jericho taken out of the way opened the passes to the mountains so that Israel could continue their conquests. Joshua sent two spies. Now think about how Joshua had learned the lessons of watching previous leaders. The previous 12 spies that had been sent to search out the land, they had been sent from among the people, had they not? And so when they came back to give their report, to whom did they report? To the people. And so as the people heard this report, they grumbled against Moses and against God. Joshua, the Bible says, secretly chose two men, and he sent them to Jericho. If Joshua was the one who chose these men, to whom would they report? To Joshua, to the leader. These men make their way to Jericho, and they do something odd, Brother Reed, and something I'd like for you guys to help me figure out this morning. When they went to the city, Tony, they went to a harlot's house. Now, these were men of God. These were men whom Joshua had chosen from among the ranks of Israel to go as spies into the land. Why, friends, do you think that these spies made their way to the home of a harlot? Anybody have an idea? I've spent all week thinking about this. I know I'm giving you 10 seconds. Artist says perhaps she was a collector of news. Well, there may have been a few people frequenting her home that might share secrets in their loose living. Good thought. Anybody else have a thought? Why go to the home of a harlot? Do these things ever boggle your mind when you're reading the Bible? Susan, what do you think? I think I heard you starting to say something. Ah, perhaps they were trying to ditch a tail. Somebody who was trailing them and thought perhaps they wouldn't look for them there. It's a thought. You know, I've spent all week, Kevin, thinking about why they went to the harlot's house, and I never considered that they might be welcome there. I think you may be on to something, brother. In those days, prostitution was conducted openly and legally, was it not? And in fact, in centers of pagan worship, in Jericho was the center of Canaanite moon worship. Okay? Harlotry, temple prostitutes, It was as common as us wearing a necktie to church on Sabbath. Businessmen wearing a suit. And so, yes, they would have been welcomed. Yes, it would have been a place that it would have essentially been a community gathering area. Yes, it could have been a place to hide out because they would have blended in as others came there. I think one reason also, perhaps, that they came to the house of Rahab instead of going to the inn was because common travelers would have made their way to the inn first, would they not? To head over to the harlot's house would have allowed you to blend in a little bit better as one from Jericho. My speculation. The Bible is silent on why, just something interesting to think about. They go there. And even though perhaps they were trying to blend in, it doesn't take very long for word to make it back to the king, does it? Because the word is sent to the king's to the king's chambers. He finds out that these two men have come, and instantly the word that is put out is that these two men have come to spy out the land. So not only were they exposed, but the intent of their mission was blown wide open, was it not? So they send word to Rahab's house. The king says, ask Rahab where these two men have gone. When they come calling at Rahab's house, she says, listen, the guys were here, but just before the gates of the city were to be drawn closed for the evening, they made their way, and if you hurry, you can catch them. She lied for them. They hadn't made their way out of the city. Where were they? They were on the roof. The Bible says that she had taken them on the roof and hidden them within the stalks of flax. It's a good thing one of them didn't have allergies, right? But there they were, hidden away. And then something very interesting happens. That night, before the two spies could go to bed, Rahab makes her way to the roof, the Bible tells us. And she begins to reveal something that I find incredibly fascinating. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Joshua chapter 2, please. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Joshua 2, verse 8, from the New American Standard Bible this morning says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you.'" Verse 10 is where it gets particularly interesting to me. It says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Verse 11 says, "When we heard it, our hearts did what, friends? What does the Bible say? What does it mean when your heart melts away? Does that mean you stand with the greatest of confidence? No, when it means your heart melts away, that means your knees are knocking, you're scared to death. How had the word made its way to Jericho? We often wonder, and I even heard someone comment about our last Sabbath School Quarterly. Which book of the Bible did we just finish studying? Book of Numbers. Were there any examples within the book of Numbers where people groups were destroyed? Were there examples where even Israelites were consumed? I remember sitting in Jesse Walker's class, the Sabbath we talked about, when the ground opened up and swallowed them. And you know what I've heard people say? "I can't serve the God of the Old Testament, because the God of the Old Testament is not a God of love." You ever heard anybody say that? Don't raise your hands, but have you ever thought that yourself? One thing that I have considered is, where is grace in the Old Testament? See, the fact that we forget, people, is that God had sent the message of salvation to all of the surrounding cities. How else did Rahab know about what had happened with the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea on dry ground? How did she know about the Amorite kings being destroyed? Had not the word of the Lord came also to Jericho? See, what we tend to think is this city was just recklessly destroyed by a vengeful, destroying God, when in reality, God had measured out such grace to them that finally, when that grace had been used up, it came time for them to meet their end. Perhaps even Rahab knew the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how the plains had been lit afire by fire and brimstone. We're not sure which all stories. She only mentions the two that we have recorded here. But take a moment to consider that grace had been extended to Jericho that they chose not to receive. The men, when it was time for them to leave, were lowered down the wall on a rope. But Rahab, before she allows them to leave, she says, "Listen, I know that you guys are coming to destroy this city. My heart too has melted. But I do not want to be among my people who perish when you come back. Please make me a promise. Make a covenant with me that when you return, I will not be destroyed, neither me nor anyone that is within my house." Was Rahab a smart lady? She was paying attention, wasn't she? What do you think, friends, motivated her to want to be among the Israelites? Because essentially by saying she wanted to be saved when her people were all destroyed, she was essentially saying to those two men, I want to come and I want to be among your people. Because where else would she go? What was her motivation, do you think? Huh? She had come to believe in God. She wanted to learn more, but what was the motivator? Survival? What often leads us to seek survival? Fear. You think about it. Having heard the stories of the Red Sea, and they knew what the Red Sea was all about. Perhaps they'd even been there. Who knows? To hear about an entire army engulfed in that sea, who knew what these people's God could do? So fear was their motivator. Now let me ask you this. Is fear a good motivator? What'd you say, Arda? Sometimes it's a start. I tell you, I have a huge problem with faith groups that motivate people to serve Jesus Christ out of fear. Because that only lasts as long as the fear is present. Amen? For what reason has Jesus called us to serve Him? Out of love. For God so hated and wanted to destroy the world that He sent His only begotten Son, right? What does it say? For God so loved the world. Rahab came to love the Lord. She did choose to study and become among the Israelites. Fear was her first motivation. It's interesting to see how she moved from fear to faith. It's a whole other sermon, all in and of itself. She asked, and these men responded. They said, we will do what you've asked. But in order for us to do this, you must take a scarlet cord and tie it within your window. This will be the sign that when we return, this will be the sign of your faithfulness. This will be the sign of the promise that we have made to you. The Bible tells us that when she had lowered them down, these men went to go on their way, and she immediately took that cord and she tied it within the window. Let's think about this cord for just a second. A scarlet cord. Some commentators, some scholars have said that the cord that was tied in the window was simply the rope with which she had lowered down the spies. There's a problem with that. First of all, the words that are used in the original text are two separate words. One that is translated rope and one that is translated as cord or thread. Let me ask you this. What would have been the outcome had she left the rope hanging out the window that she had used to lower down the spies? Do you see where that thinking falls apart? Because someone would have came around the outside of the wall and they would have said, now why does Rahab have a rope hanging out her window? Whereas, she being a harlot, simply having a scarlet cord tied outside of her window could have simply been a sign of her trade, wouldn't it? It has much deeper symbolism. When I think of that scarlet cord tied outside of her window, my mind goes back to the exiles in Egypt. There was an angel of death that was commissioned to go among all of the households in Egypt, both Hebrew and Egyptian. That angel of death had a mission, didn't he? To destroy the firstborn unless he came to a home and upon the doorposts had been smeared the blood of the Lamb. A scarlet cord, if you will. Rahab, by securing that scarlet cord in her window, was essentially reenacting a part of the Passover. Because Did the children of Israel, were they the ones to push over the walls of Jericho? No. What did they have to do? You talk about an exercise that's easy for an army. Their goal, Joshua later told them after the Lord had commanded him, he said, we are going to rally all of the men of Israel. And he said, we will march around the city of Jericho once a day for how many days? 6 days. The men in the military and also the priests. And then something special would happen on the seventh day. On the seventh day, they walked around how many times? 7 times. They're walking around this city, and then after they completed the seventh round around this city, the priests were going to do something special. Do you remember? They were going to blow upon the ram's horns. And at Joshua's command, what were the people to do? They were to shout! Oh, can you imagine how pumped up these guys would have been after walking around this for 6 days? And the seventh day, they're walking around, those horns sound, and they give this mighty shout. And when that mighty shout rang out around the walls of Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. All of the walls except one portion, right? Except one portion. And it was the portion upon which hung the scarlet cord. Just as the angel of death had passed over those homes, displaying that emblem of faith, the angels that brought down the walls of Jericho passed over the home of Rahab the harlot. And the Bible tells us that not only she, but how many of her household, Trish? All of them. There's another sermon. What kind of protection might we share with our families by inviting them into the house of God? Upon which, by Christ's blessing, a scarlet cord has been hung on His church. Amen? Joshua gives them the command. Flip over a couple of chapters to Joshua chapter 6, please. Joshua chapter 6. We'll go down to verse 20. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20 says, so the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Verse 22 says, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out there, out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had, and they also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. Friends, I have a vivid imagination sometimes. Have you ever been to a circus and seen a clown car? Anybody? One person? Okay, Don, we need to have a field trip to the circus because you guys need to see 20 people come out of a Volkswagen Beetle. That's amazing. And I imagine this house, Rahab's house in the walls of Jericho, perhaps looked like a clown car. Can you imagine? The word gets out. Listen, these Israelites, they're coming to destroy this city. Please come into the house. We've got a, I don't know how they were stacked in there. Maybe there were only 15 of them. I like to imagine. Again, it's an imagination. I like to imagine that many would crowd into that home. But when we think of the ark that had plenty of room, only 8 decided to crowd into there. Yet the promise was fulfilled. The scarlet cord had served as the symbol of God's protection for Rahab and her family. Yes, Rahab, Susan, moved from fear to faith. Likely she had to stay outside the camp for a number of days because she would have been ceremonially unclean, right? Not only was she a harlot, but she was a pagan. She was involved in moon worship and who knows what else. So she would have had to go through ritualistic cleansing before she could come into the camp, her and her family. Let's consider a few things about Rahab. Having received the protection of God, where else might she hang the scarlet cord? First of all, might we consider that Rahab was a sinner in desperate need of a Savior? And I'm so thankful, friends, that the amount of sin that we have committed does not serve as a bar or a restriction to God's measure of forgiveness. Amen? What would have happened, do you think, had others found out and took it to heart like Rahab did? They knew the stories, did they not? She said, because the hearts of all of my people have failed. It's melted away. Yet she's the only one that responded to love's call. Praise God that sin is not a bar to repentance. Secondly, I find it very interesting that even though we have had a life that has been filled with sin, the Lord can rescue us from that and allow us to become a hero of faith. Hold your place. Well, matter of fact, you don't even have to hold it. We won't be coming back there. Go with me to Matthew. Let's quickly turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. You see Rahab, friends, the harlot of Jericho, a place, Kevin, where all were welcomed. You know that's going to stick with me the rest of my life now. Matthew chapter 1 tells us how she moved from fear to faith and actually was given one of the greatest privileges ever afforded to mankind. Verse 5 of Matthew 1 gives us another line of the genealogy leading up to the birth of Christ. Verse 5 says, Salmon was the father of Boaz by whom, friends? Rahab. So the next time you're reading through the book of Ruth and you come across that fellow named Boaz, or perhaps the next time you think about Boaz Papendick, remember that name Boaz as being the son of a former harlot. Amen? What's interesting about Boaz? Well, Boaz unites with a lady of Moab who also decided to join the house of Israel. Amen? We forget what Israel was chosen to do, and that was to take the message of a soon-coming Savior to a world in desperate need of a Savior. Amen? They weren't chosen to be separatist and to be those who were religiously elite. They were chosen to be servants of those that needed God. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be allowed to be part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was a sinner. God did not bar her from receiving repentance, receiving salvation rather, through repentance. And yet he went on to elevate her and use her as a hero of faith in the lineage of Christ. Now let me tell you the downside. When you hear the name Rahab, which occupation do you think of? Let it be a reminder, friends, that sometimes the reputations that we earned for ourselves are hard to get rid of. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be fooled. For whatsoever a man soweth, the same shall he what? We can be forgiven. The Lord can wipe away the record of our sins that we might be accounted righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But sometimes, friends, that sin that we have sown, it will still have to play its way out, will it not? And sadly, even though her slate had been wiped clean, she will forever be known as the harlot of Jericho. When I think of this cord, this scarlet cord, this banner, if you will, of God's protection, this symbol of God's love to even the vilest of sinners, it makes me think of these banners that I see outside of people's homes. Did you ever drive around Midland and see something about a bunch of Chemex? And I'm going to tell you, the first time that I came to Midland and I'm driving around and I see these little blue posters with some sort of neutron-looking swirly thing. Norman, maybe you can tell me what that's supposed to be sometime. But I see these signs and it says, "Proud to be a Chemex." And I thought to myself, Brenda, what is a Chemex? And then I happened to drive by a certain high school, proud home of the what? Chemex. My high school, we were Cougars. But people display these banners, these little pop-in-the-ground posters sometimes. Proud to be a Chemex. I'm a part of the chess club, or I'm on the soccer team. We're proud to have that. Many of us outside our homes, we have Old Glory waving, don't we? Old Glory, a symbol of freedom, a symbol of sacrifice. I even sought permission from my landlord to install outside on the front porch a bracket to be able to hold Old Glory. I'm proud to be an American. I pray that you are. But friends, I would ask you this morning, which banner hangs outside the door of your heart? Do you have the scarlet cord of Christ's love decorating the outside of your heart? Or do you have an icy blue banner denoting how cold and loveless that you are? I see some people wear their sadness as a badge of pride. You ever seen that? It's almost like some people who are so humble that they're proud of their humility. It happens. Oh, Eris, I'm so humble. There's even a song. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're what? Perfect in every way. Each day that I look in the mirror, I get better looking each day. You may note that I probably don't go through the house singing this. But some people wear their sadness, their bitterness, as a proud banner outside the door of their life. And they take great pride in being able to say something that can cut right to your heart and tear away any tenderness that you may have there. Friends, as I have considered this lately, it makes me think of the fruits of the Spirit. And I shared with those that were at prayer meeting, all 15 of you. We have 144 members in our church. Many of you could be coming to prayer meeting. I've chosen not to. I'm not here to guilt trip you. I'm here to invite you. Come to prayer meeting. The 15 of you that were there, will the rest of them be blessed? Okay, Reed said amen. I'll work on the other 14. But at prayer meeting this week, we wrapped up our study on spiritual gifts, and I shared with our church family that was there that if we look at our life and our life is devoid of those fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians, then there's a very high chance that our lives are devoid of Jesus Christ. What's the first fruit of the Spirit, friends? Huh? Love. Art, if I have to sing the song before I can remember all of them. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's as far as I'm going. Friends, what about love? Rahab chose to walk away from a life of sin and to embrace a loving God. And because of that, God honored her. He used her. And though she is forever known as the harlot, perhaps, she has her place in the Hall of Fame of Heroes of Faith. Do you have love that you show to the world around you? One thing that in the military, they teach you is to be hard. I remember we did bayonet training. We're standing out there with our M16 A2 service rifles, and on the end of them, Reed was fixed a bayonet. And they had these little dummies hanging between these things and tied to posts, and we had to run through screaming and hollering and take their bayonets and stab them into these dummies. And we would stand out there when we were learning our poses to hold the bayonets. They would stand on this platform, and the drill sergeant would say, "What makes the grass grow?" And all of us that were training to be killers had to scream out, "Blood, blood, blood makes the green grass grow." War is hell, friends. The realities of the training that goes into war are not always pretty. But I remember thinking about that training exercise afterwards and asking myself as a Christian, how can I get behind that? And in order to be a soldier, I quickly learned to be successful, to be a trained killer, I had to become hardened. I had to become non-emotional. And I quickly began to figure out that that was incongruent with being a Christian. Because Jesus hasn't called me to be hard. He hasn't called me to take joy in the fact that I have to take another person's life to defend my country. Jesus has called me to look at each one and say, "I want to see you in heaven." And yet within the church, we often have cold, lifeless, hard feelings towards one another. Last week, I believe it was, Brother Reed did a sermon about the acceptable year of the Lord. Am I right? Friends, I am not one to set dates for the return of Christ. The Bible clearly says that no man knoweth what? Day nor the hour. But when I look at the signs, could this be the year that Jesus decides to come take us home? It very well could be. Rapidly things are happening. Norman mentioned religious liberty. We as Seventh-day Adventist Christians tell the world that there will be a national Sunday law that is promoted and passed. Germany just did that very thing a few months ago. In Germany, it is now illegal, now that 2010 is here, it is illegal to have your shops open and to do any of your business on Sunday. And yet people tell me there's no way countries will pass a national Sunday law. And boom, there it is. Google it. You'll find it. Friends, time is short. And the way that you and I choose to live our lives is now defining where we will spend eternity. Do you believe that? If you and I choose to define our lives by steely coldness that is devoid of love and compassion for one another, then we are attempting to exclude ourselves from heaven. You and I need to allow that scarlet cord to hang outside the door of our heart so that when we meet people, even the people that irritate us, and I know none of you have people that irritate you. The sister's here's laughing at me. She's like, "That preacher's crazy. Everybody's got somebody that irritates them." When you meet those people that irritate you in this life, that become a thorn in your flesh, will you love them as Jesus loved them? Or will you pray that the walls of Jericho fall on them? I hope today that as you consider the story of Rahab, that you consider that that scarlet cord was simply a symbolic measure to represent the strong cord of love that Jesus longs to give each one of us. He longs to have our lives so tightly bound up in His that nothing shakes our faith. Not financial difficulty, not medical trauma, not tragic loss of a loved one. None of those things would shake us from our Jesus. What will you choose this year? Which banner will hang outside the door of your heart as you live out 2010? It's my prayer this morning that you will choose to allow the scarlet cord of Christ's love to decorate the door of your heart. Is there anyone here this morning, perhaps, that needs to make a commitment to God? Perhaps as you've lived your life, you have been cold, you've been frozen, you've been hard, and you've lived your life devoid of the Christ, the love of Christ. And perhaps you'd like to make a change this morning. Perhaps you would like to change the banner, so to speak, on the outside of your heart. If there's anyone here this morning, I would invite you to come forward if you would like to make a commitment to your Jesus. I'd like to pray with you. Perhaps you've been in the church and you need to make a recommitment. You need to take that opportunity to move from a fear-based religion to a faith-based religion. Come on down, brother. I'd like to pray with you this morning. Brother Clyde, time is short.
Amen.
Time is short. What will you be doing when Jesus comes back? Will you have surrendered your heart to Him? Or will you be living devoid of the fruits of the Spirit? Praise God. Time is short, Brother Larry. Dear sister, time is short. Friends, let us bow. Let us kneel down. Let's ask the Lord to give us that fresh start. Let's ask Him to change the banner on the outside of our hearts. Our dear Father God, Lord, I thank You for the story of Rahab, the mother of Boaz, the wife of Salmon, the lady of Israel, who was not born there, but chose to be there. I thank You, Father, that in faith she tied that scarlet cord outside of her window as a symbol of a promise that was yet to be fulfilled. Lord, as I consider where we are in the spectrum of time, I believe that time is short. I believe that very soon events will transpire that will wrap up this chapter in earth's history, and Jesus will come to take us home. Lord, we do not have time to be cold, to be hard-hearted, to reject those gifts, those fruits of the Spirit. And Father, we need Your love to keep us from being hard. Help us to be tender-hearted like Jesus was. Dear Father, I think of my brothers that have come forward, my sisters. They have come forward to say to You and to their church family, Lord, I need to change the banner outside of my heart. I no longer want to be on the opposing team. I want to be numbered with Christ's redeem. And Lord, I know that this is perhaps not the first time that these steps have been taken. But perhaps events have happened that have caused us to lose that first love experience. And so now, Father, we ask that You would forgive us, that You would cleanse our hearts, that You would wash away every stain of sin. You promised us that though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.
We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.